Good afternoon, everyone. Mr. LeBlanc, referencing the rules and regulations concerning the coronavirus, the Wahoo virus, whatever you want to call it, reminds me of Abbott and Lou Costello did a routine, who's on first? And you might want to listen to that. It would make as much sense as the reasoning around the coronavirus, the regulations and stuff that they have. But I'd like to continue along the lines of what Corey was talking about today. Speak about trials. Subject is trials. Didn't have this in my notes, but I'm going to go to that. I think it's a good opening. Corey mentioned about Peter in Matthew 26 and the trial that he underwent. And let's go back and review what Corey covered there and pull a couple things out of that verse and use that to lead into what I want to talk about today, which is trials and the benefit of them and kind of three or four steps that trials will normally take in a person's life. Matthew 26, where Corey took us, and in verse 32. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then Peter said in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Part of the key to the trial that Peter found himself in is in that verse 35, where Peter said this, even if I have to die with you. See, the way Christ gave himself when they came for him in the garden, that came out of the blue for Peter. Peter was willing, and he would have, if Christ's mission was such, when they came for him, when the guards from the temple came from the high priest, they with torches and swords and all that, if Christ would have taken a sword, Peter would have died with him. He would have fought to the bloody end, but it didn't go that way. What was delivered to Peter came totally out of the blue. Across the page, at least in my Bible, pick it up, I think, in verse 50, same chapter, Matthew 26, verse 50, we'll pick it up. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? This is when they showed up in the garden to take Jesus. In John 18, I'm not going to turn there, but Peter said something to the effect when they showed up, he said, whom do you speak? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. Completely willing, just went with them. In verse 50, back in Matthew 26 again, and Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Peter would have died right there on the spot if it had been a full-fledged battle. If other disciples wouldn't stretch my mind, they probably had swords too. I don't know that. But that's what Peter anticipated. He didn't anticipate Christ to say, I am he. And basically, in our vernacular today, put his hands behind his back, allow himself to be cuffed and carried off. No, it hit Peter totally out of the blue. And that's what trials do, because we'll form certain expectations in our mind, in our life, the way things are going to play out. And it just sometimes they'll hit us totally out of the blue. And when it becomes increasingly more difficult for us, we'll go to James. Corey was also there just a couple moments ago. I'll go to the book of James, the first chapter, very familiar verses if we're going to talk about trials. James chapter 1. Get every side of it here. And verse 2, we'll pick it up. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's take that apart just a little bit. We'll go back and forth here for just a moment or two. A couple of things that he says, count it all joy. Read that this way. Have this mindset about you. Face a trial with good cheer, with good cheer. Not that the world has crushed in on you or that God somehow is not aware of what you're going through. Keep, as they say, that stiff upper lip. Face the trial with good cheer. Have this mindset, take this approach when you face trials. Don't allow them to overwhelm you. Trials are, as we read, as we go through these early verses in James 1, trials are a test. They are a test. And what are they a test of? What are trials really and truly a test of? They're a test of your faith. The fact that Jesus Christ is constant, as Corey was pointing out, that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are constant. Their character is constant. They are constant. It's a test of our faith if we trust their deliverance. And remember, brethren, deliverance from God, he doesn't save you always from a trial. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't keep them from the furnace. He didn't save them from the furnace. He saved them in the furnace. He allowed them to be put in the furnace. So we're going to face those furnaces. But again, those trials are a test of our faith. And what is faith? Faith is our confidence in God. It tests your confidence in God. Well, this testing, as we continue back in James 1, verse 4, where it says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete in nothing. That testing produces patience. Let me go back and find that word. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You might follow that over, and if you have a marginal reference in your scripture, you might see for the word patience there, it'll also have the word endurance. Both of those words are probably fine, but I think endurance lends itself a little bit more to it. And that word that we have translated here from the Greek as patience or as endurance, it comes from two Greek words, one which means under and the other one means abide. So what we have translated as patience or endurance, it means to abide under, to abide under. So to abide under that trial and that stress and that difficulty that you're going through, it means patience and endurance as to things or circumstances. It is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances under trial. And it's a different word, brethren, than we have endurance or patience here. Generally, I think most always has to do with circumstances and situations, not with people. The word that when you're dealing with situations with people, what we might say patience, that's more what we would call long-suffering, which is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, to go back and review Galatians 5. But we're here talking about enduring the circumstances and difficulties that we find ourselves in. Again, we'll cite and go back to them a little later here too. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let's go through and understand the situation, or try to understand a little bit more about trials. And understand again, I think it bears keeping in mind, brethren, about Peter, that it hit him out of the blue, because it did not unfold the way that Peter thought it would unfold. A trial is a putting to proof, the testing of one's fidelity, his integrity, his character, as Corey mentioned out. Let's go consider character and integrity. One that stands out to me, you don't hear much about it, but he's such an incredible man back in 2 Samuel 11. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Talking here about Uriah. We know the story of David, King David, and his sin with Bathsheba. And when she notified him that she was pregnant, and then King David just lowered the bar and lowered the bar and lowered the bar and tried to set it up where Uriah would come in, spend the evening with his wife. And then, of course, what was supposed to happen is everybody was to believe that the child that Bathsheba carried in her womb was the offspring of Uriah. And he brought Uriah in, fed him, you know, gave him a little bit to drink, sent him to his quarters, sent him home, was what David intended to do, spend the evening with his wife. And of course, Uriah didn't do it. Uriah was a faithful soldier in every way. 2 Samuel 11, let's look at verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to him, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lay with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. I don't think that necessarily would be turned to and looked at as a trial, would it? But really it was. It was an unspoken trial of Uriah, what was built into that man, what he was. and it through David. Uriah's character, as it were, threw David a curve because he didn't expect that. He thought, you know, he was, he might say, projecting himself onto Uriah, but it didn't turn out that way. Well, a trial can enhance, as we go through the trials and difficulties that we face, a trial can enhance one's grip upon the truth and strengthen and deepen a man's character, is what it does. Again, a perfect example, what Corey was talking about and his experience about learning the lessons of second tithe. Wonderful examples to bear in mind, because those trials, they will strengthen and deepen a man's character. Luke 21:19, we talk about trials, difficulties, developing, growing in patience and endurance. Luke 21:19, short little verse, but one that's well worth committing to memory. In your patience, in your endurance, as to circumstances and situations, Luke 21:19, in your patience, possess you your souls, your very lives. And again, it means to abide as to things or circumstances. So as we develop, as God's Spirit is in us, and we hold fast, we hold tight to these things, it is, as it says in verse 19, in that endurance, you possess your souls, your very existence, as it were. Now, a trial in our lives, brethren, as God has had mercy upon his call, before trial, our belief, statement of belief, whether it be to others or to ourselves, it's nothing more than words. It's just words. It's nothing more than words until there's trials and difficulties, until we are faced with something that we have to make choices about. Until a trial, brethren, it is just words. Reminds me of scripture I noted down here. Go back to 1 Kings, if you would. I think of this one. I think of this situation. 1 Kings 20 has to do with King Ahab. Not necessarily somebody you would ever think you would learn anything particularly useful from. But he just made this statement in 1 Kings 20 and verse 11 that I've always found interesting. King Ahab, and was a battle was going to ensue between him and the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad. And the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, is, you know, barking loud at him and telling him how Israel was going to be whooped by Syria, I believe it was. And Ahab is answering him in 1 Kings 20. And let's pick it up in verse 10. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me, and more so, if enough dust is left of Samaria." In other words, we're going to wipe that nation out. There ain't even going to be a handful of dust left. "If enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me." So the king of Israel answered and said to him, "Let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." You know, both sides put their armor on and go into battle. The one who endures takes his armor off. Interesting, that just always stuck with me. And our professions of belief, our professions of doctrines, until they're tested, until they're tried, it's just words. That's all it is. It's nothing more than words. Entering battle, brethren, is one thing. Coming out is another. Entering battle is one thing. Coming out is another. And a trial is a battle, is it not? A trial is a battle. Matthew 13 tells us of a whole, we should say, class or group or people experience that people have of people who don't come out of that battle. It's just picking a little bit here out of the parable of the sower and the seeds. Matthew 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 20, Matthew 13, 20. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." I'm a Christian. I love what I've heard. You know, glory to God and all of this stuff that people like to spout about, which is good, but it's just words. It's just words at that point in time. "But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution," in other words, trials, "when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles." He doesn't hold fast regarding those circumstances that has found himself in. James, again, brings that out so much in those three or four verses we read. And again, what it does is we endure through those trials, as it says there in James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience, depending on how you want to read that. But that is what's being tested, is your faith. Your faith is being tested. And faith is confidence, we can put it that way. And that's a good word. I'm not saying that's the only word to be used there, but it means confidence. It's confidence in God. So consider these things. Keep them well in mind. Consider two things. What is meant by testing and what is being tested. Let's look at that just a little bit. The word for testing here, dokomenio, something like that in the Greek. It means the proving. It means to prove. What is genuine? So your faith is being in a trial. Our faith is being tested, proved if it's really there. Is it genuine? It has the notion, that word, the Greek word that we have there, it has the notion of proving a thing, whether it is to be worthy to be received or not. And it is you, it is I that are being tested. Are we worthy to be received? Are we serious about it? Something good, as we look into this word, dokomenio, as we look at that word in the Greek, it tells us also, as you look into it, it means something good is expected of every one of these trials. Something good is expected. Now, Satan tempts, as he tries to get us to fall. God's purpose in trials or difficulties that way is always to improve, that we would grow and become stronger through them. This word is to prove or bring forth the good that is in us, or to make us good. Gold, remember, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Gold is tried by fire, and gold is purified by fire. Let's go to 1 Peter, first chapter, 1 Peter 1, and we're just going to grab one verse. We'll probably come back to 1 Peter a little later, but for right now, we're going to look at one verse here. Gold is tried or tested. The word is this, dokomenio. Again, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but it's tested by fire. When gold is at a melting point, the impurities separate into a layer on the surface of the molten purified gold. So as that gold is heated, the impurities separate and they float to the surface, and it is a pure form of gold. So verse 6 of 1 Peter, where we read, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. And again, trials can grieve. You have been grieved by various trials. Why? Verse 7, Peter is telling us why. That the genuineness of your faith. So it is faith that is being tested. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So with the same principle, gold is tried by fire. We are tried by the fire of difficulties and struggles and stuff that we come in. So again, what is being tested? Your faith, your confidence in God. Is it genuine? Or is it like Matthew 13, where we read about the seeds that fell in the stony places? Happy and joyful, but no endurance at all. You have been persuaded, we who believe God has had mercy on his call. You have been persuaded to believe God. In one form, one way or another, you've been persuaded to believe God through the writings of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, through your study of the scripture, through the study of history, and the study of prophecy, where you read prophecies that were pronounced centuries, if not millennial, before certain things happened to certain nations. We read through that, and we are persuaded to believe God. We've been persuaded to believe God. In general, faith implies a knowledge of, an assent to, and a confidence in. And we've been persuaded to have that belief. Well, trials often create circumstances in which that stated profession that we have. Because one thing to study and hear of prophecies, read prophecies, and then read that that's exactly what happened to certain nations or groups of nations centuries later. That's one thing. We believe it and we get our mind around that. But trials often create circumstances in which that stated profession of belief requires an individual, a person, to lay his finances, his flesh, his worldly well-being on the line when you're tested that way. Again, let's think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's go there for just a moment or two in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, all one of those stories that most all of us are quite familiar with. Let's just look at it for just a moment or so here. Daniel 3. We know that when the orchestra played, as it were, they were to bow down. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 14, spoke saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set before you?" Now, they're facing a trial. They're standing there before the strongest, most powerful human being on the earth, Nebuchadnezzar. And just feet away, I would imagine, or yards, is a burning furnace, which they can look at, and they can see the flame. And they know that this guy has the power to command. So it's all laying along. Like I said, trials or circumstances often create situations where we have to lay it all on the line, be it finances, your worldly possessions, or your flesh, because that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were looking at. Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the harp, the flute, and all the music, if you fall down, worship, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And their answer, you know, should be in all of our memories. They answered and said to him, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you, or we don't have to study." You know, they didn't say, "Well, can we consult for a few minutes here and come to a conclusion? Let us talk about it." They didn't need to do that. They just answered and said, "King, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known, O King, that we will not serve your gods." And they were staring at the furnace, and they were staring at the man who laid that threat on them. And again, they, and I think we need to really get this clearly in our minds, but they were not kept from being thrown into the furnace. You know, they were bundled up, ropes around them, and cast in there. They were cast into the furnace. And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not," because their confidence was in God. It is utter, complete reliance upon God. And that's what's being tested as we face various trials. It's utter, complete reliance upon God. It is the knowledge, and this is what trials test, brethren. This is what trials test. It is the knowledge in the deepest part of one's being that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal and cut to him. That's what that word means. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, from whence I pulled that quote, because there's an interesting story connected with that. 2 Chronicles 16, King Asa, as I recall, King Asa. And the interesting thing about Asa is he had brought about many reforms in Judah, many reforms, and God had delivered. At one time, they were threatened by an Ethiopian army, as I recall, of a million-man army, and God delivered him. I don't think it really goes into detail how that deliverance came about, but he delivered Asa from that and all of Judah. But still, another situation came up, and Asa, as it might say, his faith, his confidence blinked. He blinked. Chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. They besieged this city. And Asa, then being threatened by the king of Israel, this is Judah at war with Israel, showing clearly there were two separate nations. You know, they're at war. And Asa, in his history, he had been delivered. He and his people had been delivered from that Ethiopian army. He was knowledgeable of that victory, and he knew that God had delivered it. Then Asa, facing this threat from King Baasha of Israel, he brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and I." So he sought help. He took treasuries from the temple of God and his own palace to buy help. And he was the same man who had been delivered from that Ethiopian army. And then drop down to verse 7, Hananiah, prophet, one of the seers of God. God sent him to him. Let's pick it up in verse 7. We'll do us much more better if we do. And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa. This is after he bought protection, was trying to buy protection through the king of Syria. The seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied. See, his confidence, his trust was not on God at this point in time. Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then he reminds him, were the Ethiopians and the Libyans not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. It came down because he relied upon God. And that's what trials bring out of us. Do we rely on God? And then verse 9, where I took that verse from, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And that's what trials are bringing out. Are we loyal to God? And that, when we read verse 9, brethren, that's scripture. And every word of scripture is God breathed. That God searches the earth. He searches the earth for those who will be loyal to him. Remember, brethren, God is a God of purpose. God is very, very purposeful. This has to do with, you know, why we have these trials, the difficulties that God allows to come upon us. It is because God is a God of purpose. God is purposeful. And what he does, he is purposeful. Man was created by God, not on a whim, but with great purpose. You know, we can go back into Genesis 1:26, that we know that man was made in the image and likeness of God, that our exterior, as it were, our two arms, two legs, our nose and ears and all that stuff, we are made in the very image of God. But the character that Mr. Plugenza, that Corey was speaking about, that is on the inside. That must be developed and grow as we rely upon God. And that's what the trials develop and will build within us. Because remember, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. It's very fraudulent and crooked, deceitful and desperately wicked, as it says in Jeremiah 17:9. But God tests it. We should probably turn that. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Pick up a few verses there. So we're made in the image of God. We resemble God. If you see the profile, the outline of a human being, you're seeing the outline of God. That's what scripture tells us. That's what scripture tells us. But he wants his character and the way that he is, his character, created on the inside. And that takes our help. That takes our willingness to be made that way. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful, and it says, above all things. Not very flattering to the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says in verse 10, I, the Lord, well, I search the heart. How does he search it? By trials and difficulties. Will we be faithful? Will we count on God and remember that his eyes are searching the earth to show himself strong on our behalf? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Get back to that word test that we picked up in James 1, where we were reading earlier. I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So as we go through these trials and difficulties, what God is doing, as it says there in verse 10, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind. Where it says, I search the heart, it means, if you look into the Hebrew a little bit, it means I penetrate deep into the mind of a human being, and I examine it intimately. And again, before trials, it's just words. It's just words that we as human beings speak until we actually deal with trials. So by trials and difficulty, brethren, what's taking place is God is getting to know you. God is getting to know you. He's finding out what you're all about. Now, it doesn't speak of Uriah, as we read earlier back in chapter 11, there's Samuel. It doesn't focus upon Uriah, but there was a lot to be learned about Uriah, wasn't there, in the way that he handled that. that whole situation. God knows Uriah to a degree. He knew Abraham. How does he get to know Abraham? When he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and then he specifies the son you love, the son I blessed you with. I want you to take him, and I want you to go sacrifice your son. After that, what I didn't note that down, but it's back in Genesis. After that, what did God say? He says, Abraham, now I know you. Now I know you. God is going to know you. God is going to know me. God is not a respecter of persons. God offered Abraham eternal life. He offers you eternal life, and he offers me eternal life. But it requires our contribution, as it were. It requires us to participate in that. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We know that as the faith chapter. It speaks about many of those who we would consider, you know, the well-known names of Scripture, famous, faithful people throughout time. And we're going to pick it up, though, in verse 30. And we're going to look at some of these great names. And most everyone that we would read, we would associate a trial, a struggle of some difficulty with them. But we've passed over some of the big names in the earlier verses of chapter 11. We're going to drop in on verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Remember that story, that they were instructed to circle that city. And by faith, in verse 31, the harlot, or innkeeper, as it might be, by faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. We're going to begin in verse 35 here in just a moment, but note as we do, partway, it's all very positive what we've read. You go through that whole chapter up to this point. Partway through verse 35, the narrative takes a rather sobering turn. It takes a rather sobering turn partway through verse 35. But it still speaks of people who held fast. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. And others, here's the sobering turn that it takes. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It was a test. They could have been delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have been delivered by Nebuchadnezzar from the fiery furnace. They chose not to be. They were delivered by God. So it takes this turn. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, these are faithful people, brethren, but each one tested. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, which is, I think, tradition has it that Isaiah was actually sawn in two. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony. But how? Through the testing and the trials that they faced. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They'll receive their reward at the future time, just as those of us who are alive at this time. Remember, God, as I mentioned earlier, God created man in his image, according to the God kind. That where it says he created him in bara, it means to create. He formed or produced man. This creative act. Bara, this word in the Hebrew there, it emphasizes the initiation of the object. When we read in Genesis 1, where it says he created man in that way, it emphasizes the initiation of the object. In this case, he brought man into existence in this physical form. But then God, in verse 27 of Genesis 1, which I didn't turn to, but you can review that if you like. That's what he says in verse 27. But if you go back into verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That making has to do with what's going on the inside, the forming of God-like character. And that is done through trials and difficulty. That making on the inside of godly people, such making comes by trials. And that making comes by trials. That making godlike character is forged, as it were, on the anvil of life, on the very anvil of life, which, you know, if you're familiar with a blacksmith shop, it has a huge iron piece of metal there of which metal is pounded on and formed on. Well, life is that way. So trials, brethren, in a way, I'm sure this could be amplified or can be condensed either way, but look at trials for just a moment here. The stages of trials. First of all, in our lives, those who, through the strength that God gives us, choose to strive to live faithfully, the first stage is the Word of God becomes the stated basis of our life. In other words, we come to see, we come to believe, we come to study and come to believe that God is the creator and that Christ died for us. And that becomes the stated basis of our life. We base our life upon that. That's, I'm going to live my life based upon that teaching. And that, for 2 Timothy, and that very thing by itself can bring trials, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. They will suffer those trials, those difficulties, those tests. So again, that ties in with what I said, that first stage. It is the commitment, the stated basis of one's life is the Word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, all of those who choose to live that way will suffer persecution. So stage one is the commitment to live that life. And second stage, a second step I have here, is the ordeal that then will befall the believer. Maybe not immediately, but in time, those ordeals will come. Again, because God is a purposeful God. He's striving to have a family and to make you, make me like him. So then we have the ordeals that will befall the believer. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, where we read, beloved, in verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That is one of the steps along the way, the ordeal that befalls the believer. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. So the first step, first stage, as it were, we commit to live that life. Second thing that unfolds is the ordeal that eventually befalls our lives, because the world, the structure of this culture, this society, is not formed in such a manner, in such a way that it paves the road for obedience and following God. Then next, so first the commitment to that way of life, and then the ordeal comes upon us, and then the third stage of that would be the enticing and deceitful words that come from our own deceitful nature. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, where we read earlier. So the ordeal befalls us. And then the next thing that happens, another stage, is the enticing and deceitful words from our own deceitful nature and from Satan, which are aimed at the flesh. Because Satan can only promise you fleshly things. And realize that? He can only promise you, or not promise, dangle in front of you things for the flesh, riches or whatever it might be. So these enticing and deceitful words come from our own deceitful nature and from Satan, and they're aimed at the flesh. And what they do is they offer an unrighteous alternative route for the heart in face of that ordeal. So you're faced with that ordeal, and then comes the options. Satan's words often, brethren, are like, they call it a chyron, C-H-Y-R-O-N. Chyron, I think is how to pronounce it, at the bottom of your TV screen. The chyron is, you're watching a newscast or something, maybe you're watching news, and at the bottom, that little trail of graphics and words that go at the bottom, they're talking about some world event over here or some news item, and at the bottom it's telling you today, you know, President Trump this or whatever the case may be, that chyron, those words and graphics at the bottom. Often our lives are like that, I think, brethren. We can be focused on a difficulty or trouble or trial that we're in, but then the devil is good at running that chyron, and our own deceitful nature is good at running that chyron at the bottom of the screen. And we can easily find ourselves focused, not upon the word of God, not upon the truth, not upon our experience, like King Asa. Why did he focus upon what God did with the Ethiopian army? Why did he focus on, yeah, I know what I can do. I'll take all the treasures out of the house of God and I'll go get King Ben-Hadad to come with me. You know, there's a little chyron that runs at the bottom of the screen and gets us to change. So again, those stages, we state that we're going to base our life upon God's word. Then the ordeals tend to befall us. And then all the enticing words of our own deceitful nature and from the devil begins to crowd in on us or just run at the bottom of the screen, but offering some deliverance, some alternative route through it. And again, it reminds us of what we covered earlier, Matthew 13:20, the seeds that fell on the stony ground. And then the fourth stage that I have written here anyway is the believer's decision. What am I going to do? You know, King Asa faced a decision. He was right in front of him. God had delivered him mightily. And so the fourth stage is your decision, my decision, the believer's decision to either endure the trial, to either endure by keeping God's word or fall away and become increasingly ensnared by Satan's words, because it never ends. It never ends. Remember, the devil, brethren, can appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. I'm not going to turn there, but the devil can appear as an angel of light, and he can make his alternative route appear very enticing. And the devil can present things in such a manner we begin to think, well, you know, this is a reasonable choice. This would be a reasonable decision in view of the circumstances that I'm in. So we'll say, well, these circumstances, I think, justify me going a little bit different route here. The devil will sell that to you hook, line, and sinker, as they say. The devil never sells the steak. The devil sells the sizzle, you know, the sizzle, not the steak, is what he does. So, but we got to remember, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. No temptation, trial, difficulty, testing, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, and that's what's being tested. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God will save you. God will deliver you. Our trials often, in the great scheme of the history of God's people, if you consider where we live and reside in our lives right now, our trials often, the great scheme of the history of God's people, are oftentimes, rather than I think, a bit trifling. You go back and review those last five or six verses of Hebrews 11, what we read earlier. I think sometimes we can set the bar pretty low for what we consider to be a trial. Being annoyed is not a trial. Being annoyed about something is not a trial. Now, if you allow yourself to be annoyed often enough, that will lead you into another trial. It'll set the groundwork for you to fall into some trial. But if we become uncomfortable, oftentimes we view that as a trial. Being uncomfortable is not a trial. It's not a trial. Being annoyed is not a trial. Brethren, is, I think, the vocabulary of a cuddled people. It's the vocabulary of a cuddled people when we think that to be uncomfortable or to be annoyed is a trial of some sort. One more stage to those trials. We've mentioned those four previous stages. One more stage, and that's the reaping of the decision. Either a strengthening, as Corey was bringing out in his message, the reaping of the decision that we make as we go through these trials, the reaping of the decision, either strengthening, blessing, and the ultimate reward, which is the resurrection unto eternal life. Or that is the choice that we face, you know, the reaping of the decision, either strengthening, blessing, and the ultimate reward, which is the resurrection unto eternal life, or a ruinous life of increasing woe and fearful expectation as you wander, a person wanders away from the truth. So that is the final step, you know, the reaping of that. First Timothy chapter 6, we set ourselves up by various desires that we allow to take root in our lives. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, again, fairly familiar scripture, where it tells us, but those who desire to be rich fall into various temptations. It is their desire, a wrong-headed desire, will often lead us into temptation. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word perdition just means waste. So remember that, brethren, that it is wrong desires will often lead us into those situations. And then James, let's go back to James, James chapter 1 again. I think Pori may have read this. Blessed is the man who endures. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, and that's what it's all about, we're being proved. Our confidence in God is being tested by trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, and that's what the trials are about, when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Remember, we're not in it, brethren, for the luxuries and the comfort of this life. There actually is a coming resurrection, a resurrection unto eternal life. And a resurrection unto eternal life where you will be sent out from the headquarters of God to the far reaches of this world to instruct and teach people the way of God and to be able to lead with Christ this world into a better way of life. So 1 Peter, another one or two verses here, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 1, and let's pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope, brethren, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the history, we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the God-man, who's in human form, who was put to death and was resurrected to life. We have that. We have that witness before us. We are called to an inheritance, verse 4, an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you and those who are faithful through those trials. It is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, which is what the trials are testing, remember? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed, you might find in your margin, if you have been grieved or distressed by what? By various trials. But it's all for a great purpose, because God is a purposeful God. That the genuineness, this is what's being tested, brethren, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's great purpose, brethren, in those trials and difficulties that you face, will face, will continue to face until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. But it's all very purposeful, brethren, and we thank God we want, as James said. In fact, let's go back and read that one last time. Just recap it with those three verses. Maybe it'll take a little bit different meaning now. We spend a little bit of time with it anyway. James chapter 1, where we began in verse 2. So again, as we understand it, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into those various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. But let patience, let that endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Have a good Sabbath afternoon, and hopefully we'll all be able to be together soon.